Good afternoon or good evening. It is Sunday, May the 10th, 2020, and this is the second lesson for the day. I want to welcome all of you as we are once again together to study another portion of God's Word. Earlier today, we talked about setting your mind on things above, and tonight, as I actually mentioned at the conclusion of that lesson, I want to talk a little bit about godly mothers this evening. So let's go ahead and get started with our lesson as I once again say welcome to all whom we have with us today. Today, of course, in the United States of America is recognized as Mother's Day. And if you do a study of Mother's Day, you'll find that while there are many cultures who take the time to recognize mothers, they do so on different days. And, of course, this being the second Sunday of May in the United States of America is a date that they set aside to observe those things. And it's something that has been going on for well over a century as far as things go. Now, one thing to understand is this is not a religious holiday. And we fully realize that. And I realize that as I'm presenting this particular lesson to you. I do not mean to give any religious significance to the idea of this American holiday and so on, but at the same time, it's something that's on our minds. And that is the fact that the subject of mothers is something that is found in Scripture, and it is worthy of taking time to consider what the Bible says about mothers. You know, we often present lessons that are based up on current events. As a matter of fact, virtually every one of these lessons that I have been doing online during this, the time of this pandemic have been associated with current situations that we are dealing with. And so while we're thinking about mothers, let's just look at what the Word of God actually has to say about that. And let's realize that as long as we respect God's boundary and authority, it can be a good thing to present lessons about that which people are thinking about and give the biblical or the spiritual perspective of dealing with those things. And that's what we're going to do in this lesson. I want to talk about mothers from a biblical perspective. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at some godly mothers in the Bible. And I actually have four different mothers that are mentioned in the Bible that we're going to take a few moments to talk about. But before I do that, let's just spend a few moments talking about what the Bible says about mothers in general. And this is by no means everything, because the Bible has a number of things to say about this subject, about parenting, about both fathers and mothers, and the home. And all of those are worthy topics. Typically, one thing that we learn from Scripture is that mothers are naturally inclined to love their children. And I think Paul is actually appealing to that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, when he talks about, "We were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives." And the point that Paul makes as he begins that is he says, we were gentle among you the way that a mother is gentle among her children. It is very natural for mothers to love their children. It's a bond that takes place from very, very early on, from the very beginning. But I do have to say that sadly, it's not always the case. Sadly, there are many instances where mothers are unloving. As a matter of fact, in both 2 Timothy chapter 3 and Romans chapter 1, two lists where Paul describes ungodly attitudes and behaviors, and I sometimes describe the list in 2 Timothy chapter 3 as the list of selfishness. Among the qualities that are described there are those who are unloving. The Old King James Version actually uses the expression without natural affection. And one of the ways that that term is applied is to the way a mother loves her child, or in this case, it is lacking. because mothers are typically naturally affectionate toward their children in everything that they do. But we're living in times where that is not always the case. So I think of abortion. What is the act of abortion? It's an unloving act of selfishness of someone who doesn't want to be burdened with a child. We read about child abuse, child abandonment, and just neglect in various ways, and people that use children for selfish gain and so on. But those things are unnatural, and while they may be taking place in large numbers, they're not the norm, and there's a whole lot more mothers who genuinely love their children than those who do not. Titus chapter 2 and in verse number 4 is actually an interesting passage that deals with this subject and mothers. You find here that Paul is giving Titus instructions to teach various individuals within a family and within society, older men, younger men, older women, younger women. And among the instructions that older women are given as they are to instruct the younger women in verse number 4, it says that they are to admonish the young women to love their husbands and to love their children, to be discreet, chaste homemakers, good, obedient, and various other things. My observation in that text is that while the love of a mother is natural, there are still things about it that need to be learned, and there are things about it that need to be taught. And that's why older women are to instill godly values concerning love within the home to younger women. So that is one thing that we find in God's Word concerning women. Another thing that we find, or concerning mothers, but another quality that we find in Scripture about mothers is that children are to honor their parents. Over in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, that is, you read there, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth." Paul challenges children to honor their father and their mother. Our parents need to be respected, and they need to be treated with honor. And while there's a number of things that could be said associated with what that involves, the point is they are worthy of respect. And we must always remember that where our fathers and mothers are concerned. So it's worthwhile to set aside time every once in a while to think about them and to thank them for all that they have done. Over in the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs 23, verses 24 and 25, Solomon there said, "The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise child, will delight in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice." Even in Proverbs 1 and in verse number 8, you find there that the child is to hear the instruction of your father and to not forsake the law of your mother. Then, of course, there's Proverbs 31, which describes the virtuous wife or the virtuous woman. And among the descriptions that you find as she is being everything God would have her to be, it says her children rise up and call her blessed. Proverbs 31 and in verse number 28. So mothers are to be honored. Another thing that we find out associated with mothers in the Bible is to realize that her role is one that is going to have a great influence on what a child becomes. And it has a great influence on society in general. And we're going to see that in the examples that we're going to talk about in a few moments. You know, an expression that was coined a number of years ago, back in the 1800s, there was a poem about this. It said, "The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world." And it was dedicated to mothers and pointing to the idea that what mothers do will have an influence on not only the child, but what that child does as they interact with society. In the traditional home, as we read about in God's Word, we find that the mother will spend the greatest amount of time with children and raising them in their most formative years. She has great opportunity to mold them on the home front. And typically, what begins at home is what society will become. If churches are going to be firm, it's going to start at home. If a society is going to be firm, it's going to start in the home. So that's what we find about godly mothers in God's Word. We also find that godly mothers are expected to be examples to their children. And you might say that all mothers are examples to their children, whether good or bad, but obviously God wants you to be a good example. Some of our best teaching opportunities are made by the examples that we set. How often as Christians do we emphasize how we are to follow the example of our Lord Jesus Christ? Over in Philippians 2 and verse 5, Paul said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus our Lord." And he proceeds to describe humility. Over in 1 Peter 2, verses 21 through 23. 1 Peter 2, 21 through 23. We find that Peter says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." And he goes on and describes how he lived the way that he ought to and how he committed himself to God, even in trying circumstances. Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 and 1 said, "Imitate me as I also imitate Christ." Mothers are examples, and a mother who brings a child into the world must have that realization. Much in the same way that Peter will tell wives over in 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse number 1, where he says, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear." The point that Peter is making there is, be a good example. And if you're a good example, you never know the degree to which you will influence someone. Fathers and mothers in the home, you have the greatest potential to influence your children. So there we have some things that God's Word reminds us about when we deal with the idea of mothers. But what I want to talk about for the remainder of our time is I want to spend a few moments looking at some godly examples of mothers in God's Word. As I've already said, we're going to look at four examples. But of course, as we do that, the first thing that I want us to realize is that not all mothers in Scripture were godly. We have examples of very ungodly women. We have some wicked women, and their influence on their children continued. For example, I think of Jezebel, who, as recorded in 2 Chronicles chapter 22 and in verse number 33, she was an extremely wicked woman. She was the wife of Ahab, who has the distinction of being described by some as the most wicked king in all the history of Israel. She was a worshiper of Baal, and she turned the children of Israel to worshiping after Baal, among other things. And she influenced her children for evil. I think of Herodias in Matthew 14, verses 6 through 8. You may recall that Herodias was the wife of Herod, and John the Baptist had told Herod that it was unlawful for him to be married to her. And you may remember the occasion where Herod has his daughter dance in front of some of his friends, and as a result, he offers her anything that she wants, up to half his kingdom. And she goes and asks her mother, and she demands the head of John the Baptist. So you have examples of very wicked mothers and the influence that they had on their children. And you have others who, they just simply did ungodly things in their lives. I think of Rebecca. Rebecca, the wife of Isaac. Remember, you have Jacob and Esau. And Rebecca, she taught Jacob to be deceptive. At least that's what you find on that particular occasion where she helps him deceive Isaac in the giving of the birthright and the blessings. And you can look at many other examples such as that. And you can also give consideration to the fact that most of the women that we read about in the Bible, most of the mothers that we read about, we don't know a whole lot about how they raised their children. Many of them had flaws in one way or another. I think of the jealousy of Sarah. I also think of the mother of James and John as they come to Jesus, and she is... And, you know, this would be a mother who cares about her child, her children. She wants her children to have special favor before Jesus. Of course, Jesus points out she didn't have the right to ask for that. And I also think of Rachel and Leah, kind of a tragic situation there as Jacob has 12 sons. And Rachel and Leah, who were sisters, are jealous with one another, and they actually use their children as pawns to get what they wanted. So you see there are examples of mothers who were not necessarily godly, or those who had flaws as they raised their children. But there are a few women that stand out, godly women, that we want to give consideration to. And the first one that I want to talk about is a woman who was named Jochebed. Jochebed. She was the mother of Moses. And we read about her over in Exodus chapter 2. And what you find about Jochebed over in that particular chapter, you may recall that the children of Israel have been in Egypt now for what we know to be about 400 years. And we read in the latter part of Exodus chapter 1 that there arose a Pharaoh who did not know Joseph and did not know God. And so he submitted the children of Israel into slavery. And being threatened by the children of Israel, he gave orders to the nursemaids who delivered the children in Israel to kill the male children as they were born, or right after they were born. And of course, the midwives did not do what they were supposed to do. So he gives further command that baby males were to be thrown into the river. And then, of course, we read about Moses being born, and Moses was hidden by his mother for 3 months. But when he could be hidden no longer, what she ends up doing is building an ark and making that ark protective, and then she puts Moses in that ark and puts it in the river. And it just so happens that Pharaoh's daughter finds Moses in the midst of the bulrushes. And long story short, she has compassion on Moses, and she takes him and raises him as her own child. However, it's also interesting as you continue to read that particular account there that Miriam, who was Moses' sister, comes to Pharaoh's daughter and asks if she would like a handmaiden of the children of Israel to help her raise this child that she found. And Pharaoh's daughter grants that permission, and Miriam goes and gets Jochebed, the mother of Moses. So here we have Moses' own mother instrumental in raising Moses in this particular circumstance. So you have a woman here who genuinely cares about her child. And what are some lessons that we can learn from Jochebed? Well, the first thing we learn is you have here this example of a mother's natural affection. She's willing to sacrifice. She's willing to go to extreme measures to protect her child. And that's what we talk about when we deal with this natural affection. I ask you to turn your Bibles over to the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 11, where we have all these examples of faith. And we read about Moses, but we also read about Jochebed. Turn over to Hebrews 11 and beginning in verse number 23. And what we read in that text is it says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward." Notice how you read there in verse number 23 that when Moses was born, he was hidden by his mother. And what we learn about Jochebed here is that Jochebed has faith. Jochebed has a faith wherein she trusts God, and she did not fear the king's ungodly command. Realize that what the king was demanding was ungodly. It was an act of hatred, and it was a sinful command that no one should obey. And by faith, rather than following the king's edict, she took extreme measures to take care of Moses and protect him. But there's another interesting observation to make when it talks about faith, the faith of Jochebed on this particular occasion. You know, remember I said that Jochebed would be the handmaiden who helped to raise Moses, as far as we understand? I ask the question, when you read the rest of Hebrews 11, and it talks about the faith of Moses choosing to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of this life, being raised as the son of Pharaoh, I just ask the question, where did that faith come from? Who do you think instilled in Moses the heritage of the children of Israel? Who was it that caused Moses to want to be with the children of Israel and want to protect the children of Israel over following King Pharaoh and all the wealth that he had in that particular environment? I suspect that it was his mother who instilled that in him. And that's the nature of godly mothers. You find here loving mothers will sacrifice for their children. You know, it's usually the mother who is the one who is up at all hours of the night nursing an infant when that child gets hungry every 2 or 3 hours. It is usually the mother who is up, willing to stay up all night caring for a sick child, concerned about that child's well-being. They are the ones who are constantly cleaning up their messes and not complaining about it as they do so. She's the one who is willing to do without in order to see that her child has whatever he or she needs. She will try to teach her child what is right, even in troubling circumstances. And it's because she loves him. And that's what Jochebed did for Moses. And so we can learn from this great example of what is involved in being a godly mother. But there's another woman that we might give consideration to in the Old Testament, and that is Hannah, the mother of Samuel. Hannah lived during the period of what we describe as the Judges. And she lived during a time when the period of Judges was coming to an end. And that was a period in the history of Israel where the children of Israel were ruled by leaders who were actually military leaders, and they would deliver them from the oppression of their enemies. Various things associated with that. It was a time where some turned to God and where sometimes Israel served God, but they would do so only temporary, and then they would once again turn away from God. And I would describe this as a time that was not very good where the children of Israel were concerned. And Hannah comes along toward the end of that period. It was a period that is described in the last verse of Judges, in Judges 21 and in verse number 25, where it says, in that day, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And so here we have Hannah, and that brings us over to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 1. And what you read about in this chapter is that Hannah was barren, meaning that she was unable to have children, and she was the wife of Elkanah. Now, one of the things we read in this text is that Elkanah actually had two wives, and the other wife, she had several children, and she would taunt Hannah because she was barren. And it's interesting that it describes Elkanah there, that he loved Hannah greatly, and he took care of her, and he had compassion on her. But still, Hannah didn't have a child. And I cannot begin to imagine the devastation of someone, a woman who is told, you are not able to have children. But that was her circumstance. But nevertheless, she continued to faithfully serve God. We read there in 1 Samuel chapter 1 that every year they would go to Jerusalem and they would offer sacrifices to God and they would worship God. Well, there was one occasion where Hannah, she prays to God in the temple, and she makes a vow to God. And this is found in verse number 11 of 1 Samuel chapter 1. And she tells the Lord that if you will give me a male child, I will dedicate him to you all the days of his life. And there happened to be a priest that was observing this, the high priest, I believe. His name was Eli. And he sees Hannah there in tears and grieving and muttering to herself. And he actually thinks that she is drunk. And when he goes to correct her about that, she explains to him that she is not drunk, but that she's grieving because she doesn't have a child. And Eli tells her that God is going to give her that for which she has asked. And you move ahead a few verses, you find that promise is fulfilled, and Hannah has Samuel as her child. He is born as an answer to that prayer. And Hannah, after Samuel was weaned, faithfully follows through on her vow. She takes Samuel to the temple, and she dedicates Samuel, and he basically is raised and lives the rest of his life in the temple serving God. Now, of course, that's not the end of what we read about Hannah with Samuel. We find that every year she would visit Samuel, and she would bring him a new robe, and she would do whatever she could for him. It's also interesting that you find there in 1 Samuel 21, or 1 Samuel 2, verses 18 through 21, that God blessed Hannah with several other children. As a matter of fact, she had five more children, three boys and two girls. God blessed her because of her faithfulness, because she kept her vows. Now, what lessons can we learn from Hannah? When you understand who Samuel was, you find the power of a loving mother, the influence of a loving mother. Samuel would be the last of the judges, and he would coronate two kings in Israel. He was the one who coronated both King Saul as well as King David. And he would serve as God's messenger faithfully all of his life. And it all started with Hannah. In Hannah, we find a godly mother whose priority is about serving God. Hannah made a vow to God, and she was willing to keep that vow. She determined that she was going to keep that vow. And I'm convinced that she sought to instill a reverence for God in her son, Samuel, and very likely in her other children as well. She demonstrated that by keeping her word to God. I want you to think about that. How many fathers and mothers make promises, God, if you will do this for me, this is what I will do. But when the promise comes through, or they renege on the promise that they made. Not Hannah. Think about how difficult this is. you are barren, and you finally have a child, but you vowed to God to dedicate that child to the temple. She gave him up for that purpose. That's someone who is dedicated to God and someone who shows love in that. How many people today are more concerned about material prosperity for their children than for their spiritual well-being? Godly parents are going to care more about their children obeying the gospel. They're going to be more concerned about their children faithfully serving God than how successful they are materially, or how popular they are, or how many possessions they gain in this life. And I believe we learn from the example of Hannah what it means to be an example before your children. And then there's another example that fits in this very same category, and that is the example of Lois and Eunice, the grandmother and mother of Timothy. I ask you to turn your Bibles over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, where Paul, writing to Timothy, says in verse number 5, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also." We know a lot about Timothy from the New Testament. Timothy is a faithful servant who Paul cares about greatly, and someone that Paul loved, and I believe he was mentoring, Paul was mentoring Timothy to take his place as he left. As a matter of fact, these words are in Paul's final letter, realizing that the time of his departure is at hand. And he commends Timothy, who he took under his wing during his youth. Now, what do we learn about Timothy? We learn that he has a genuine faith. And notice how Paul said there, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also." Think about that. Timothy has a genuine faith. And where did he get it? He got it from his mother Eunice. And incidentally, I don't know if you've actually thought about it this way, because it does mention his grandmother. Where did his mother Eunice get her faith? From her mother, Lois. And so you find generational, a genuine faith that is first in the parents, and that is passed on. So what do we find here about mothers? We find here the power of a godly example. Parents will likely spend more time in the formative years of their children than anybody else. They are going to have more opportunity to influence their children for good or for bad, depending on the way that they raise their children. And one thing that parents need to understand is that their children will be watching. They know what mothers and fathers tell them to do, but they also know what they do. And they know whether or not they are consistent. They know whether or not your faith is a genuine faith. They know whether or not you are striving to bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, as you read in Ephesians 6 and verse 4. And I know that that's talking about fathers, but obviously both parents are involved in nurturing the children properly. But the fact is, if you tell those children what to do, do they see that in your lives? We look at the example of Lois and Eunice, and we find a mother and a grandmother whose example was such a great influence that it resulted in a young man like Timothy. And another thing that is interesting about Lois and Eunice is we don't know how godly Timothy's father was. All we know about his father is recorded in Acts chapter 16 and in verse number 1. He wasn't even a Jew. We find that he was a Greek or a Hellenist. But one thing that you read about that in Acts chapter 16 is it mentions nothing about his faith, but it mentions the faith, the faithfulness of Timothy's mother. So she was the one who had such a great influence on Timothy. But we also have another verse about Lois and Eunice. And 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse number 15. Here we find Paul says, and we'll begin in verse 14, the sentence. He says, you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Paul points out that Timothy had learned these things from childhood. He makes the point that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. You see, godly mothers will take the time to ensure that their children are taught the Word of God. Godly mothers will realize that how much a child learns about the Word of God is going to have a bearing on their eternity. And that's going to be their primary concern in their life as they love their children. But that brings me to one final example that we want to talk about. And that is Mary, the mother of Jesus. And I will tell you now that Mary, young Mary, she's an amazing person as you read about her in Scripture. And we don't read a whole lot about her. We only read about her on a few occasions. But we can learn about her character from those particular occasions. Of course, we begin with Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 1, and both of these are passages that talk about how the Lord appeared to Mary, who was a virgin. Most people believe that she was in her teenage years, possibly even her young teenage years, because that was typically when young women would marry at that time. But we know that she was a virgin, and the angel appears to her and tells her that even as a virgin, she is going to have a child because of her character. So here we find that Mary is this honorable woman and somebody who fears God throughout her life. And when this angel appears to her and tells her what is going to happen, she willingly submits to that and is willing to follow God's will. And then after Jesus is born, we find that she, along with Joseph, continues to follow the law of Moses, as you read in Luke chapter 2, where Jesus is presented in the temple at 8 days of age, and a little bit after that. But then there's another event that we read about her that shows how greatly she loved and cared about Jesus. And that's found over in Luke chapter 2 toward the end of that chapter. And while you're turning over there, we just observed that this is the only event we have recorded in Scripture about the childhood of Jesus. And it's talking about an occasion where, as they did every year, they would go up to Jerusalem for the feast. And you find there on this particular occasion, they're headed to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. And at the conclusion of the Passover, as they head home, we know that Jesus was left behind. And as they have traveled a day's journey, they realize that Jesus is not with them. They assume that he was with some other relatives. So they immediately return to Jerusalem. And they're searching for Jesus for 3 days. And they finally find him in the temple. And when they find him in the temple, he is there teaching. And the people are astonished at his answers. But we read that when Mary finds him, that she says to Jesus in verse number 48, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." We know that she's a loving mother and she's concerned about Jesus. Of course, this is where Jesus responds, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. But then notice in verse 51, where it says, "Then Jesus went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." Notice how Mary kept all these things in her heart. She loved her son Jesus. So we find this compassionate and loving mother who was concerned about her son. We find her a little later on in John 2 at a wedding feast with Jesus, where she instructs the servants there to do whatever he asks. And this kind of tells me that she knew who Jesus was. She understood her son. She understood his abilities and as a good mother knows her children. Next, we read about her as she's concerned about the well-being of Jesus. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record an occasion where as Jesus is in the midst of his teaching and he is dealing with hostile circumstances, but he's also being followed by the crowds. And there's an occasion where they seek after him. As you read about in Matthew 12, verses 46 and 47, they are looking after him and seeking to his well-being, and they're concerned about him. And what I learned from this particular statement is that a mother's job is never complete. Even after the child leaves home, she still cares about him. She still wants to see him and still wants to know about him. Finally, we find Jesus at the foot of the cross of Jesus. Here is her son, who she raised from childhood. And here this is some 33 years later. And she's seen her son, whom she knows to be innocent. And here he is, condemned to death, condemned to a most cruel death. And there she is at the foot of the cross, watching her son die. And that's, of course, where you read about in John 19, verses 25 through 27, where Jesus looks to John and says to him, "Behold your mother," and then he looks to his mother and says, "Behold your son." And this was basically instructions for John to take care of Mary. And again, you see here a mother's love at all times. As long as that child is there, she is going to love her child. But you also see in this how she is honored by Jesus for the work that she has done. So there you find Mary, the mother of Jesus. So you find here some honorable women and examples that we can learn from these women. Truly, mothers are worthy of honor. And it's not just about a single day of the year. We need to be honoring our mothers all the time, giving them the respect that they are due, and thanking them for what they have done for us. And those mothers who have seen to it that we are faithful children of God, that is even more reason to be grateful. So I ask you, do you honor your mother the way that you ought to? And let us think about these things. And I commend the lesson to you. If you would, please pray with me at this time. Our dear God and our Heavenly Father, we come to you. We are so thankful that you have blessed us in so many ways. And we are thankful for family that you have provided for us. And we are thankful for our parents. And we pray that you will help us to honor them the way that you call for us to do within our lives. And we pray that you will go with us as we go through the remainder of this day and through this week. And in all things, may we strive to put you first in our lives. We ask all these things through your Son's name, and amen. And once again, I thank you for being with me through this hour. And may God be with you through the remainder of this week. And Lord willing, in the very near future, we will be able to once again see each other face to face. Take care. Until then.